Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Like I always say, you've got the B team tonight. I was thinking the other day, well, Pastor Duana's here, so I guess I'm really the C team. But if you talk to the teenagers in the youth group, they'd probably tell you I'm like the Y team or the Z team. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I feel privileged tonight. My notes are on cardstock. It wasn't on purpose, but I feel pretty privileged. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, an interesting verse, a powerful verse. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, if we stop there, we could talk for hours. Just about even the love of Christ, if we stopped even at that phrase. But Paul continues in verse number 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him, we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear God, again, we just want to come to you and we want to thank you for a powerful passage. A passage of Scripture which details for us how wonderful our Christianity is. That you loved us enough to die for us. That you loved us, and even though we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Lord, you've taken those trespasses. You've taken those sins. You've taken, as Colossians says, that writing of ordinances which was against us, and you nailed them to your cross. And Lord, you died for us. You gave your life for us so that we might live. God, I pray as we take a look into this passage that we'd examine our lives. Go back to the basics for a few seconds tonight, for a few minutes, and again consider what great price you paid for our salvation. God, I pray that we would respond in the correct manner. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, on Wednesday, he said, I was going to talk to you on Monday, but I didn't get the chance. And he said, listen, I would like you to preach on Sunday night. And I was excited because God had already started preparing a message in my heart for the next time that I was going to be able to preach in here. And I was excited because it goes just with the topic of the message. And I was thinking about Memorial Day, and I am a history guy. I love history. I in particular love basically 1914 through 1950, that time period of history, detailing World War I and World War II and how they kind of mesh in together and kind of the details there. And although, yes, some of it is very sobering to think about the lives that were lost in those places. Pastor this morning was going to show a video detailing the men's lives of who gave their life overseas and the men who are buried overseas. And one of the pictures that was on that video was a video or a picture of the shores of Normandy where 9,387 men are buried. And you think about even just the toll of lives that even just one day took, one day of that war. And it wasn't just for our freedoms, but for the freedoms of those across the sea, for the freedom of the whole world. Men died on those shores, gave their life, some of them not even making it to the shore itself. Some of them dying in the very boats in which they rowed into the shores of Normandy. not even touching the lands of France. Some of the men who volunteered their lives in 1942 to fight in the Battle of Britain. Some of the men who volunteered and weren't even going to get paid to fight in wars. And man, what an awesome history our nation has of men who have just paid the price when freedom was at stake. But when I think about the cost of freedom, and we understand as Christians probably better than any other people group that the cost of freedom is a life. The cost of freedom sometimes is blood. The cost of freedom is somebody dying. And the cost for our freedom wasn't just somebody. It wasn't just some man. It wasn't just some king. It wasn't just some ruler. It wasn't just some president. It was God Almighty who said, I'm going to step down and give my life for the freedom of mankind. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no choice, no other way out of that bondage in which we were in. And Jesus Christ saw us in that state and said, Father, I will go. I will give my life for the freedom of mankind. And just like a soldier who has seen a best friend dive in front of a bullet for him, or a soldier has seen a friend take the position of death instead of him having to die, and that soldier walks away from war thinking, man, somebody gave their life for me, and from then forward they're grateful for all that that soldier had done. I gotta say that I'm grateful for a God who loved a little old me enough to say, I will give my life on a cross for him. Man, I always get emotional when talking about it. It moves me. It moves me that God would love me that much. Amen. It moves me that the God of the universe would say, I will go and bear the pain on the cross. I will go and bear that crown of thorns upon my head. It moves me that the God of the universe loved me like that, and somebody died for me. But I can't just walk away and go back the same life that I live. I can't just walk away knowing that God gave his life for me and walk away and go do the same things that I used to do when I was bound in my sin. I can't just walk away from knowing that Jesus Christ paid this serious, painful price on the cross for me and walk away and be the same kind of man. There's got to be something different. And you know what I found out in my 25 years of living? That this life is a life of responses. It's a life of responding to situations, to responding to people, to responding what people say. And I got to say, there's a response to when someone gives their life for you. And tonight I'd like to take a look at three responses to Jesus Christ because he died for you. Take a look at the passage if you can for just a second. Verse number 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I want to stop there and explain that for a second, because for a long time I didn't understand that word constraineth. And I know sometimes if I dive into a word study, sometimes I see people start to fall asleep. So I'm going to make this real quick, okay? The word constraineth, the background word is a Greek word called synecho. It sounds almost like synchronize or synthesize. It starts with basically our prefix to words, S-Y-N. S-Y-N kind of holds a meaning of holding things together, keeping things together. Now, I'm not sure necessarily the complete context of what Paul means. Paul was such a deep, deep writer. Many of his writings, I look at it 50,000 times and I still can't explain the depth of what he's saying. But when he's saying the love of Christ constrains us, what it means is it keeps us together. It brings us together for one cause. Because Jesus died for us, because somebody gave their life on the cross for us, we can come together now and learn a few things about what we're supposed to do in light of the fact what we're supposed to respond to as far as Jesus Christ dying for us. So Paul says, this is how I'm supposed to respond. This is how I'm supposed to respond to the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. So tonight I want to take a look at three responses of those who Christ gave his life for. And I'm going to tell you, Christ gave his life for everyone. He died for all. And I want to be very clear about saying that. He didn't die for just a few. He didn't just die for a select number. He died for all. So tonight, these are three responses for all of us. The first response I want to take a look at tonight is a change of motivation. A change of motivation. You know, I've learned while working in a Christian school that people are motivated different ways. Let me explain. When I go to have to deal with a child, maybe it's a younger child, maybe it's a third and fourth grader. In fact, I dealt with a third and fourth grader a couple weeks ago. His name is Moses, and Moses is a very angry child. For whatever reason he's angry, I don't know, but he's angry. And in fact, we had started to notice some trends in Moses' life throughout the past couple months or so, and I sat Moses down and we talked for about 45 minutes. His mom had actually come into the school, I think it was a Friday that I was there for whatever reason, and I noticed her, and she was kind of distraught, upset, and she was saying to Mrs. Malta, our secretary, she was saying, "My son is in the car, but he won't come in the school." And to me, I'm like, well, tell him to get in the school, you know, get him in the school. And she said, "I'm doing everything." I'm good now? All right. She said, "I'm doing everything I can to get him back into the school, but he's just so angry." And I sat him down and I talked to him for about 45 minutes. And then I found out that he loves baseball. He loves baseball. And, I couldn't get him to talk at all. He would not talk. He would not for 45 minutes. And then finally, when I asked him, "Do you like sports?" he shook his head, "Yes." And then I said, "What sports do you like?" He said, "Baseball." And I found out he likes the New York Yankees. And I'm not a Yankees fan. And I kind of joked around with him. I was like, "Oh, Moses, you can't be a Yankees fan." And he's like, "Yeah, I love the Yankees." And I began to talk to him about Derek Jeter. And I think, although I'm a Mets fan, Derek Jeter is one of those athletes that was phenomenal. If you know baseball, I think if you know sports at all, you know the name Derek Jeter. Derek Jeter was a stand-up role model and athlete for a number of years for the Yankees. And I started talking about that, and I realized right then and there, this kid is motivated by baseball. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. But people are motivated by different things. And I can tell you that before we get saved, we are motivated by worldly pleasures, by things that are not of God. And tonight I want to talk about, if I'm going to respond to Jesus Christ dying for me, I'm going to have to change what I'm motivated by. I think even as Christians, sometimes we get lost in our motivations. What drives us to do well? What drives us to be successful? Sometimes we get caught up in wanting to, walk up the corporate ladder, so to speak. Sometimes we're driven by making more money and earning more things. But let me tell you, as a Christian, someone gave his life for you, and those things are eventually going to pass away. But the fact will still remain that Jesus had to die for your sins. So what should my motivations be? Well, first of all, letter A, I want to talk about the source of our success. The source of our success. Take a look at verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Actually, verse number 6, I apologize. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," the terror there means the fear of the Lord, "we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." What I mean by the source of our success, in verse number 7, a very popular verse, if we can say it together, ready, begin. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." One more time. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The source of our success is going to be our faith. Our faith. Our motivation should change from walking to those which we see, to those things which we see in this world, to whether it be riches here on earth, whether it be a 401k, whether it be a nice retirement, whether it be a vacation somewhere someday, whether it be a beach house later on in life. Let's not walk towards those things. Let's not make that our goal, but let faith be your guide. You know, I think a lot of problems arise in Christianity when we stop thinking about what God wants for my life and start thinking about what goals I have in my life. And we run into so many troubles in that area because we take our eyes off of what God wants for us and we kind of stop being led by God and carried by God, because that's what faith is. Being led by Him and walk through this life by Him and saying, you know what, God, I don't know where you're taking me. Take me anyway. Take me anywhere. Take me anytime. You've got me. You're under control. You have your way. And we stop allowing that to happen. So, God, today I think I'm going to step aside and we're going to work towards that retirement. Today I'm going to step aside and I'm going to do this or that. Today I'm going to step aside. You know what, God, that plan that you have right there, that's, I don't like that. And we forget about faith in that moment and we walk by sight. You know, somebody died for you so that you wouldn't walk by what you see in this world, so that you'd walk by faith. Our motivation should change from that of walking by our sight and what we know in this world to walking by faith. We know Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. I love this verse. It's impossible to please God. You can't do it. You can try all you want to, but without faith, without trusting God completely, it's impossible to please Him. So Christian, your motivation's got to change because someone died for you. You got to stop seeing success how the world sees it. Having money, having stuff, having this or that. But by having faith is success, because that's what pleases God. A change of motivation does not only include our source of success, but also it includes our subject of our reverence. The subject of our reverence. Take a look at verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You know, I looked at this verse and looked at this verse and looked at this verse. It's kind of a confusingly worded verse. It talks about the terror of the Lord. And I thought, what does that mean? And really, it's more simple than what it sounds. It's just talking about what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, talked about throughout the whole book. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing the ever-guiding presence of God. Understanding who He is in His holiness. That's the fear of God. Knowing that His holy presence is ever-abiding. Have you understood that in your life? That God's holiness, His presence, His justice, His righteousness is ever abiding with you, because He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if that's true, we've got to understand that God knows everything about our lives. And understanding the fear of the Lord is understanding who we should reverence in this life. A lot of people get caught up in man worship, so to speak. And we do it without even realizing it. We get caught up in man worship when we start thinking about what other people are thinking over what God thinks. I came to the situation yesterday. I got to tell you, I enjoy going out soul winning. I enjoy going with my wife. Me and my wife have a great time. Yesterday we had a good time going out. And we were knocking on a door. And I got to tell you, there's two situations that throw me off guard. And I'm going to tell you these situations. When I walk up to a door and knock on a door, and nobody answers. You know, I give it some time, nobody answers. Then I walk away, and here comes that person pulling into their driveway. For whatever reason, this scares the living stink out of me, okay? For whatever reason, it makes me so nervous and throws me off completely. But in that moment, I've got to remember the fear of God, the reverence of God, and not the fear of man. What he thinks is irrelevant in this situation, I've still got to give him the gospel. Amen. And we ran into this the other day, actually yesterday. I was at a door and I was knocking, and then I walked in, and the guy had a garage and it extended past where the door was. So if you can kind of understand, the garage is here and it moves back to the back, and here's the front door. And we're walking back the walkway, and the guy's actually in his garage, and he opens up the door, and we're right there like, hey, we're from some church somewhere, and you know, we're just here to tell you Jesus loves you. No, it just throws you completely off. But in those moments, I've got to think, fear of God, not fear of man. Have you ever put in a situation where you care too much about what someone else thinks over caring about what God thinks? Man, I find myself in that situation all the time. And in that moment, I throw away the fear of the Lord and I grab a hold of the fear of man. And the fear of man is not wise, because it'll lead you into a path of walking by sight and not by faith. You know, in those moments, like I said, if I'm soul winning, I don't know, you know, what that person's thinking, but all of a sudden in my mind, I think they don't want me at their house. They're pulling into their driveway. I need to get out of here. Code red, code red, code red, go, 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 go. And that's in my mind, and it's going off. But then the Lord says, yeah, but they need the gospel. They need a track. They need you at least invite them out to church. So you're going to have to get over that awkwardness, buddy. And, you know, the Lord slaps me around a couple times. And but when you consider the subject of your reverence, is it man or is it God? Somebody died for you so that your reverence would be completely fixed on him. Do you completely revere your God, or does the fear of man get in the way sometimes? Does the fear of something else, does the fear of a trial, a burden get in the way? Because in that moment, he is not the subject of your reverence. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the constant abiding presence of God Almighty. So the first response of those who Christ died for should be a change of motivation. Second, it should definitely be a change of identification. A change of identification. Take a look at our text verses for tonight, verse number 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." A change of a change of ID begins with a sober understanding. A sober understanding that, guess what? We were dead in our sins. I took a look at a lot of different commentaries on this verse in particular. This one and the terror of the Lord verse really were kind of throwing me for a loop. And he says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we know that Jesus Christ died for all. And understanding that he died for all means that he died for all that were dead in their sins. And if we are part of all, okay, all means all, and that's all that all means, right? So we're a part of all, we're that group, then we were all dead. We were all dead in our sins. We are all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are bound for eternal state in a place called hell. That's the truth of the matter. That's the scary, sobering understanding of what eternity is. If you die and you are dead in your sins, you are going to a place called hell. Luke chapter 16 details hell for us. The rich man. And you know what's really interesting is I gave thought to this the other day. That parable gives the name of Lazarus, but it never says the rich man's name. And I thought about that and I wondered why. And then I remembered his name wasn't written down in the book of life. I thought, when he chose to reject Christ as his Savior, the Bible talks about blotting out that name. So we only know him as a rich man. This was a man that was wealthy and he had a name for himself here. But it never made it past here. Because he saw what he wanted. He took what he wanted. And you know, to be honest with you, the Bible talks about how that rich man allowed this homeless Lazarus to eat off the crumbs of his table. Think about crumbs of a rich man. Okay, we're talking about plates full, okay? This wasn't a bad man. This wasn't a terrible guy. But it was a man who never received Christ as a Savior. But Lazarus found himself identified with Jesus Christ. And that's why we know him as the man who rested in Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter number 16. When I considered that, it was a sober realization or understanding that I was in the same spot as that rich man. I was bound for an eternity in a place called hell. But somebody died for me. Somebody gave their life for me. And like I said earlier in the message, it wasn't just somebody. It was God. It was God Almighty who loved me enough to give give the worst sacrifice that he could as far as the pain that he endured, the nightmare of a crucifixion that he endured for me. And that's a sober understanding. That's letter A, if you're taking notes tonight. If you want to take your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2 with me tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll be right back in 2 Corinthians. We're going verse by verse through that passage. But Ephesians chapter number 2, I want to take a step aside for a second and understand who we were in the eyes of God. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse number 13 is a wonderful verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about how lost I was, even as a 14-year-old kid at the prayer advance, knowing how lost and how deep into sin I was, and that would just be if I only sinned one time, that punishment would still be upon me. Knowing how lost I was, that was a sober understanding in my life. When I came to that place where I realized I had no hope, I think we need to remember and go back to that spot sometimes. I think in Christianity we get a little lost. I think we need to go back to that spot, whether it be on an altar, whether it was at a roadside, whether it be in your bedroom. I think mentally we need to go back to that place where we were lost. We need to go to that place where we realize that without Christ, we'd be destined for a place called hell. We need to go back to that spot where we realize that it was our sin that separated us from God Almighty. We need to go back, get on our knees, and thank God for saving our souls. Because it's a very serious issue. It's very serious. But letter B, Paul doesn't stop there. In verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Letter B, there's a sensational realization that I was lost in my sins, but Jesus rescued me. I was bound for the pits of hell, but Jesus came to me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a change in identification. I am no longer that same person. There is a new man. Later on, the Bible says in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. My old identity, old self covered with sin, my old destiny of hell, that's all passed away. I should be a new creature. Somebody died for me, so there should be a change in who I am. I was thinking of... song actually called Somebody Died For Me. I love the song. It's a patriotic song, and it talks about this young man who was caused a lot of trouble for himself. He was in and out of jail, and the song goes that, and his dad said, this is the last time I'm going to pay bail for you. And so what he did was he enlisted in the army, and when he went to war, his buddy gave his life for him. And he came back, and people just all around town could tell he was different. He was a changed person. There was something different about who he was. He was a man now. He left a boy, and now he was a man. He left one way, and he came back completely different. And the song goes, somebody died for me before I even asked for help. He gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, how can I live the way I am, be the way I was? Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Then the song goes on and it details how the man who gave his life for that person, he always used to live for Jesus. He loved reading his Bible, used to pray every day, and he used to tell us, somebody died for me. It changes your identity when someone dies for you. It changes who you are. But I wonder, have you been changed recently? It shouldn't stop at any point. There should never be a point that we stop growing. There should never be a point where we stop becoming like Jesus Christ. You know, there's moments in my life where, you know, you feel like you're on this, like, this pedestal. You know, you feel like you're on a spiritual high. But God's got more for you. You know, no matter how high spiritually you feel, there's still higher to go. You know, no matter how high you go, the Bible still says, seek those things which are above. So if I'm here, God wants me to seek the things which are here because he's got better things for you. Your ID shouldn't be just one-time change. It should be changing every single day into who Jesus Christ is. So when we think about our responses to the one who died for us, there's a change in our motivation. There's a change in our identification. But lastly, there's a change in our conversation. When you think about conversation, the way the Bible presents it, conversation means our lifestyle. It's who we are. It's what we do on a daily basis. And the change of conversation includes, letter A, a serious commitment. Paul said in verse number 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to take your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3 for a second, Colossians chapter number 3. There is a serious commitment when we've gotten to the place of responding in our lifestyle, our conversation. And the serious commitment starts with number 1, the sacrifice of the flesh. The sacrifice of the flesh. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5 says the following. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sin's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you think about our commitment to a change in conversation, a change in lifestyle, the first thing that's got to go is the flesh. It's the first thing that's got to go. And, you know, I was talking to, I can't remember when it was or who it was at this point, but I was talking to a teenager, I think it was a while ago, actually. And they were talking about, you know, I'm just so sick of just this Christian thing. And I was like, well, what do you mean? Well, it's just like, you know, you do this and do that and do this and do that. And I sat there and I get what he was saying. You know, a lot of people, they come up with the same stuff. And I get what he was saying. And I thought about it for a second and I thought, well, your motivation's off. And he was like, what? I said, well, your motivations were off, and which is throwing off what you believe about Christianity. And he didn't understand. And I stopped for a second. I said, you know, the Bible does say to crucify the flesh, to mortify the members which are upon the earth. In other words, to not let them reign in your life. It does say that. But there's a reason. And he was like, well, you know, I've always believed that, you know, if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's the purpose. And I said, well, there's where you're wrong. The purpose of our salvation, I've said it many times, is not to go to heaven. That's not the purpose. The purpose of your salvation is for you to have fellowship with God Almighty. Amen. For you to have a sweet, loving relationship with Him. And you know, just like a husband and wife, when they get married, some things change. Some things about me have changed since I've gotten married. I think it's the wife's goal sometimes. I think it's her goal to mold him and make him into a different guy. You know, and I'm sure you've heard that before. there you go, Dave. I guess it's just me and you, man. I don't know. I need to get off that point really fast. I'm glad my wife is in the nursery tonight. That'd be so mean. When you think about our changing our lifestyle, it's because somebody loved us. And I started to explain it to this teenager, and after a while, they started to kind of grab onto it and get it. So you're saying that it's not really a list of do's and don'ts. No. It's a list of being and not being. It's a list of being in love with your Savior enough to say no to certain things. You know, there are things in my marriage that I say no to because I love my wife. There are, I mean, when you get married as a guy, you're saying no to every other woman in the world. That's what you're doing. When you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are saying no to your sin. Repent means turn around. Turn against it. It means I'm not looking at my sin anymore. I'm reaching for Christ. When we change our conversation, our lifestyle, the first thing that goes is the flesh. And he gives us a list. He starts out by saying, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you say, Pastor Nick, well, I don't really struggle with most of those things. But here's the big ones. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying, gossiping, all those things. We all struggle with them because sin kicks us sometimes. Kind of the presence of sin in this world, kind of, man, it surrounds us. And you know, there are times when we as Christians, we do struggle. But we should sacrifice those things in our life. They shouldn't have a daily role. They shouldn't have a hold on you. They shouldn't be a fortress, so to speak, in your life. The Christian life is mortifying the flesh so that I can, number two, seek those things which are above and seek Him above all. Colossians 3:1 is our youth group theme verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Luke 11:9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And he said, well, Pastor Nick, that deals with our prayer life. Actually, when you look at the context of that chapter, it's dealing with our desire for God Himself. Our prayer life is a desire for God Himself, a desire for God to do His will in our life. That's what prayer is. It's for God to do His will on our behalf. And it's our desire to see God do those things. And when God is our desire, He says, seek and you'll find. You've got me as your desire, seek me out, you'll find me. In other places in Scripture, it says, seek me early. In another place we know in Matthew, says, seek ye first. The first thing on our mind as we wake up, God, what do you need for me today? God, what can I do for you today? God, what can I learn from you today? God, what kind of wisdom can I gain from you today? God, what can I do for you? God, because you died for me. Every day, seeking Him because He should be our desire. Letter B, there's a change in conversation because there's a shift in ownership. There's a shift in ownership. Verse 18 of our text says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Back a couple chapters, or actually ahead of chapter, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we know the verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? There should be a change in our conversation because there's a shift in ownership. We are not our own anymore. We are God's. You know, and any other time you would think, well, that's terrible that, you know, it's not your life. But, man, God has given us a wonderful life. We're talking about grace in Sunday school. What great lessons we've had. I'm thinking about grace itself. And every single lesson, I go over what grace is. And I use the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? I mean, that's the easiest way for me to understand grace. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me, because He died for me, I can enjoy peace that passeth all understanding. I can enjoy salvation, first of all. I can enjoy joy itself, okay? I can rejoice in the Lord. I can sing. I can be relaxed in the midst of trials. That's His riches. That's what He gives out. Because we are not our own. Amen. It's of God's grace that we're not our own. It's of God's grace that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But has that been the case in your life? Have you understood that you're not your own anymore? Have you understood lately that He's got you? You're of His. You're His child. And He longs to see you rejoice in all that He has for you. But it's not going to happen until you decide to mortify and put off the flesh and seek Him and desire Him with all your heart. There's a shift in ownership, but lastly, our change in conversation leads us to be a servant of the King. The last thing, last verse that I want to go over with you is verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're ambassadors of Christ. What a great position to be the servant of the King. You know, I was thinking about Nehemiah the other day, and I was going over in our men's meeting, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the King. And you think, well, that's kind of an interesting position. Basically, if anything was poisoned as far as, you know, Nehemiah being the one to take of that cup or take of that food and make sure that wasn't poison, make sure it wasn't bad or anything like that, Nehemiah would take the brunt of it, okay? But you think about the fact that Nehemiah was a servant of the King. What a great position that was. And Nehemiah, actually, we learned that he had actually never been in the king's presence sad or upset. And so the king noticed him. It wasn't just like Nehemiah was some kind of, you know, brunt worker, or, you know, some guy that he didn't know about. Nehemiah was a man that he knew very well. You know, I was thinking, cooler than that is that I am a servant of God Almighty. I've really, in the past 3 years, come to understand that I am a pastor here at Ocean County Baptist Church, but my first priority is that I'm a servant of God. And he has called me to be a pastor, a preacher, and that's exciting to me. That's thrilling because, you know, I get to do his work. That's a privilege. It's a privilege. But do you realize you are privileged to be in that same scenario of being a servant of God? Amen. You are his servant. You are his ambassador. Has that changed the way you are? Has that changed your outlook on life? Has it got you excited in the middle of the day when you just think, man, I'm God's servant. How neat. How awesome. I mean, when you're down and you're kind of like, oh man, I've got this going on, I'm so stressed. Just even the thought, man, I'm God's servant, though. It cheers up my day. Listen, above thinking about our patriotic days like Memorial Day, and I love Memorial Day. It's a great time to sit and really consider and honor those who have paid for our freedom. Above all those things, you know, we are citizen of this nation. We are citizen of the United States of America, and I am proud to be an American. I am. But above that, I'm God's child. And my citizenship spiritually is not here.
That's right.
When that trumpet blows, I will not be here.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to be caught up. I don't want to stick around for a while. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, all right, God, I know I'm supposed to be excited about you coming back, but can you just wait until I go to college? Because I'm so sick of high school. Then I used to be like, all right, God, I'm at college. Just let me finish college, because now I'm like already two semesters in and it's stressful and it's annoying. So just let me finish it out, because if you came, it just would be all worth nothing. You know, I used to think that way. I know it's bad theology. Okay. All right. Don't come to me. Pastor Nick, don't you understand that is all right. I get it. And I used to think, God, let me get married because I really love Laura. I can't wait to be married. And then I thought, God, let me have a child, you know? But all the while, that is so selfish. It is so selfish. Because we are just his servants.
Amen.
And the time that he has us here, the time he has us doing all those things, and God really smacked me around about that one. And constantly was convicting me about that, because what he chooses to do is always good.
Amen.
So if he chooses to come at this second, I'm ready to go.
Hey.
I don't need to pack my bags because it's not coming with me anyway.
Amen.
But what will remain is what I do now for Christ. How I respond. Told you, life is about responses. How you respond when someone gives you a gift. How you respond when someone yells at you. How you respond when you're interviewed. It's all about responses. But eternity will be much different if you respond like Christ does in every scenario, because he died for you. Three responses. Change our motivation. It's got to be different. We've got to be driven by faith, and our reverence has to be placed completely on him. Our motivation has changed, our identification has changed, and our conversation is certainly changed. Have you thought about the fact that somebody died for you? I'm not just talking about being an American. I'm talking about being a Christian. Jesus Christ died for you. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving your son on the cross. God, I pray if there's one in here that's never accepted that by faith, It's not of anything that we can do. It's by your grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Lord, thank you that it's not up to me because I would never make it. Thank you that it's not up to my works because I wouldn't even get close. But God, you put it on yourself on Calvary. And you gave your life for us. Thank you. But Lord, as a Christian, I'm so amazed at the moments that I forget just how good you are. I'm so amazed in the moments where I forget about the fact that you died for me and I live for myself just a little. God, every single moment, help me to remember this fact that you gave your life because you love me. Help me to remember your love every single moment of every day. And help me now, Lord, to live for you. Lord, I pray as we have the invitation that you touch hearts, Lord, that you'd use your word and, God, change us into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we